The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at the 14th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking. Again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the man with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And this is the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you to thank you for the many wonderful ways in which you call us to communicate with you. Lord, as we focus today on these sacred pathways, so open our hearts, our minds, our ears to what you have to say to us, and call us according to the way you have made us and according to your purposes. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now today we come to the final group of 3 in our series on 9 sacred pathways. So far the pathways that we've looked at, ways that we connect with God, have been the pathways of wonder, which has been naturalist, sensate and traditionalist, and the pathways of contemplation, intellectual, ascetic, and contemplative. These 2 groups of 3 pathways have had more to do with the quieter, more sedentary ways of connecting with God. Today, in the final set of pathways, we come to the active, more energetic pathways, the pathways of action. And the pathways of action are activist, caregiver, and enthusiast. Now, the Spirit of God has supercharged some Christians with energy and desire to do things for Jesus. These passionate believers feel the pleasure of God and are most engaged in their practice of faith when they're doing things that honor God. Christians who walk way into the pathways of actions erupt into action that unleashes the compassion and love of Jesus into a broken and hurting world. They feel deeply, and so they do something about it. They see injustice and inequity, and so something bubbles up inside of them to do something about it. They must act against such things. They see people in need and set about organizing practical assistance to care for them. They see God act in mysterious and wonderful ways, and so they can't remain quiet. They must burst out in praise and celebration. Action, compassion, and celebration arise from those who walk the pathways of action. And those who look upon them are amazed to see God's divine activity at work through them. So let's go to the first pathway of action, the pathway of activist. Now, activists show their love for God through confrontation. Two such activists from Scripture are the great prophets Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's confrontation with the rulers of Israel on the top of Mount Carmel rival Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh. Elijah displayed great courage in his confrontation with King Ahab and all the prophets of Baal there on the top of Mount Carmel. But he also displayed the shadow side of being an activist, when after confronting Ahab and the prophets of Baal, he ran in fear from Mount Carmel into the desert. And there he was exhausted. He felt that he was the only faithful one left in all of Israel, and yet God showed him there that there were 7,000 other Israelites who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah reveals the classic activist symptoms in his feelings of isolation and exhaustion. And activism is one temperament that can spiritually feed many Christians, but can also exhaust them. Now, Elijah's replacement, Elisha, was also an activist. He showed great maturity in his confrontation against Hazael, who would later become king of Israel. Elisha saw the harm that Hazael would do to Israel, and he wept over it, but he didn't dwell on it. He didn't become consumed with it. And Elisha teaches us a lesson that when God calls us to activism, the results are up to him and not a result of our own efforts. In John 4:34, Jesus said to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to do his work." You know, activists are spiritually nourished through the battle. As they fight, they are fed. Yet, as a warning, Frankie Schaeffer, son of the great Christian apologist Francis Schaeffer, says this: "There is only one kind of person who can fight the Lord's battles in anywhere near a proper way, and that is the person who by nature is unbelligerent. A belligerent person tends to do it because they are belligerent. Well, at least that looks that way. The world must observe that when we must differ with each other as true Christians, we do it not because we love the smell of blood, the smell of the arena, the smell of the bullfight, but because we must for God's sake." Unfortunately, in the history of the church, there have been many activists who have fought not because they want to see justice done, but because they love to fight. And these kinds of Christians often do more harm than good for the cause that they're fighting for. Now, activism can take many different forms. One is working for social reform. John Wesley once said, "There is no holiness but social holiness." And to run Christianity into a solitary religion is to destroy it. When one thinks of social reform, there can be no greater Christian social reformer than Wilbur Wilberforce, who fought against slavery in his home country of England. Activism can call us not only to work for social reform, but also can call us to confront error and evil. Frankie Schaeffer again wrote, "Truth equals confrontation." Activism can also take the form of pamphleting and books. In church history, many errors have been corrected by the distribution of Christian pamphlets. And in history, many people have been made aware of injustice by the publication of books. In the 20th century, Richard Wright, in his novel Black Boy, opened the eyes of many people to the difficulties of growing up as a black minority in rural Mississippi. Activism can also take many other forms in the establishment of not-for-profit organizations, prayer ministries, parachurch ministries, and political lobby groups. Activists need to have their actions firmly grounded in prayer. If not, they're in danger of losing their firm foundation and drifting off into extremism. Activists keep the church aware of the wider issues of the world and call the church out of its ghetto. They play an important, though uncomfortable, role in the life of the church. The second pathway of action is caregiver. As Christians, we're all called to care. But caregiving becomes a sacred pathway for those with that temperament because they feel closer to God more than at any other time when they're caring for someone in some way, shape, or form. For the caregiver, giving care is not a chore, but an act of worship. Mother Teresa of Calcutta was one of the most well-known caregivers in all of church history. She looked behind the eyes of the poor, the sick, and the needy, and there she saw the face of Christ. She loved God by loving those who needed care, and this kind of work gave her joy and fulfillment in life. It is believed that when novices of her order were looking at becoming nuns, she would say to them, "Does your work give you joy?" And if the answer was no, they were never made up into a nun. Her attitude was, "Martyrs need not apply." The biblical challenges to love God by caring for others are myriad. The parable of the Good Samaritan is probably the most well-known parable in the whole of the New Testament. Its meaning is clear. Nobody is so important or so wise that they can excuse themselves from caring for others, from giving practical help. Jesus, who was the teller of this parable, emphasized compassion in so many of his teachings that it's no surprise that his followers urge us to also do the same. John tells us in 1 John 3:17, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" Paul writes in Philippians 2, 3 and 4, "In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others." And James writes in James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And you know that I could go on and on and on. The breadth of this kind of teaching in the New Testament leaves us with no doubt as to the importance of loving God by loving others, especially the poor, the oppressed, and the vulnerable. There are many avenues of caregiving ministry: nursing the sick, visiting the socially isolated, supporting a grieving person, serving in our Tuesday morning breakfast, helping someone clean up their garden, working as a volunteer in a community service organization, lending financial aid, watching the children of some tired parents, cooking a meal for someone recently out of hospital. And again, I could go on and on. There are many avenues of caregiving ministry. Caregivers often do not realize that caregiving is actually a prophetic ministry. Self-centered creatures that we are, being concerned about others is an unnatural response. So the caregivers who reach out and care for others show themselves to be touched by God in a special way and demonstrate His love through their care. Caregivers put their compassion into action. It's one thing to say that we believe, but it's another to show compassion and inconvenience ourselves because we believe. Caregivers are a necessary and valuable example to the church and to the world of putting your faith into action. It is a high and holy calling. But there are pitfalls with caring. The first is that, like Martha, we can judge others who serve God in different ways. The second is that caring for others can stroke our egos. There are some people who have a need to be needed, and so caring for others makes them feel good about themselves. The third is that in our zeal to serve others, we can forget about serving those closest to us. We don't neglect our families while trying to serve the world. Last but not least, the sacred pathway of action is the pathway of the enthusiast. Whereas the actions of the caregiver and the activist look at human need and this inspires them to action, so it is that the enthusiast looks at God and this inspires them to action. Enthusiasts enjoy celebratory worship as well as many of the more supernatural forms of faith. Enthusiasts are driven by two things: mystery and celebration. Now, you've probably all experienced mystery before. You've been deep in conversation with someone and suddenly something comes to you that is either the answer to the problem you're discussing or something that will cause a breakthrough. And you wonder, where did that come from? Well, you had a need for a certain amount of money and so you prayed about it. And a few days later, a check for that amount of money turns up. Or you laid hands on somebody and prayed for them and the person was healed or helped and they gave your prayer as being the catalyst by which God worked to bless them. You know, we serve and worship a supernatural God who manifests Himself and does things for us outside the ordinary, the natural. The enthusiast is energized and brought closer to God by these happenings. Now, a person who is deeply enthusiastic, say, about something like a sport like cricket, is one who comes alive when cricket is mentioned, who knows a lot about cricket, is deeply interested in it, and displays a certain amount of zeal and passion for the game. Now, the etymology of the word enthusiast comes from the Greek en, which means in, and thos comes from theos, which means God. So an enthusiastic person is one who is inspired or inspirited by something. And so an enthusiastic Christian is one so taken up by the supernatural workings of God that celebration and worship overflows out of them like a gushing stream when they experience or witness the touch of the hand of the living God in the present. Enthusiasts often enjoy charismatic or Pentecostal expressions of Christian worship. Enthusiasts desire to preserve the mystery of faith. They understand that there are certain things about God and Christianity that we just can't fully understand. And where this understanding is rooted in anti-intellectualism, it becomes dangerous. But when it is rooted in humility, in the understanding that God is spirit and we are flesh, and that God is in control and we are not, it is a healthy response to a fantastic relationship between two unequals. So what are the pitfalls in being an enthusiast? Firstly, enthusiasts often want to experience God moving and speaking and directing and interacting with his people. The point that we try to seek experience for experience's sake, that can open you up to deception. It can reduce spirituality to a continual chasing after a spiritual high. Secondly, enthusiasts have a tendency to want to be independent, to see themselves as going to a church, but not necessarily belonging to a church. They want to do their own thing and be accountable to no one. Enthusiasts need to be a part of a strong church, though, to help them to interpret their spiritual experiences so that they don't wander off into error. Thirdly, enthusiasts can equate good feelings with good worship. You know, feelings come and go. An enthusiast shouldn't apologize for enjoying them, but they should avoid becoming dependent upon them. You know, good feelings are not an appropriate litmus test as to whether the worship is good or not. One can reduce good worship to a little more than subjective experience. Enthusiasts love to worship and celebrate. Ritual may at times feel stagnating to the enthusiast. Enthusiasts call the church to freshness and excitement and response to what God is doing. Enthusiasts love the Holy Spirit and his gifts and fruit and manifestations. Enthusiasts call the church away from what is called practical atheism, which is believing in God but not expecting him to move in any ways beyond the normal. Enthusiasts have a very special role to play in the life of the church, and they are a precious gift to the church and have a special calling on their lives. They should use discernment, but never stop celebrating and never stop believing in God to move beyond the normal. So those who travel the pathways of action make a unique contribution to the life of the church in the ways the pathways of wonder and the pathways of contemplation do not. As I said at the beginning of the message, action, compassion, and celebration arise from those who walk the pathways of action. Those who look on are amazed at the way that God's divine activity is unleashed through them, and we are inspired by them. So that's it, my friends. We've come to the end of the nine pathways, sacred pathways. I hope that during this series of sermons, you have grown in your understandings of the ways that we can relate to God and connect with Him. And you've learnt some more about your own spiritual journey and also the spiritual journey of others. You may not be purely one pathway. You could be a mixture of two or three. And for some segments of your journey, one pathway might be more helpful than the other. And with what may happen to you as you mature, your main pathways may change. But I hope then in all that I've shared with you, that as I said at the beginning, if you felt guilty about your inability to have a daily quiet time, you've discovered the reason why. And that you're not just wired that way. You need not try and jam yourself into a box, but be who God has made you to be. And in doing so, you'll find a new depth of joy and connection with God to help you go and grow in your faith Monday to Saturday. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for the many ways in which you reach out to us and you connect to us, with us. Thank you, Lord, for the many different ways that you have wired us. Help us, O God, to always value our individualism and the individualism of others, Lord, that as you call us deeper into you, we find out more and more about ourselves. So bless us, Lord, as we go and grow in the sacred pathways. In your name we pray. Amen.